Hi, I'm Phil Ebert from Applesauce Kids. Back in 1982, I wrote a small booklet called The Tribulation Survival Kit. The basic purpose of the book was to teach people the simple principles of studying the book called hermeneutics, and that the only way to survive any tribulation, and I'm not simply talking about the Great Tribulation, but I'm talking about any tribulation, is through Jesus Christ. And I'd like to go through this book with you today in audio form. The first chapter is Herm for short. Herm is a short and simple way of saying hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is a simple, common sense way to study and understand the Bible. This technique is based on 8 simple principles that never change no matter where they're used or applied anywhere in the Bible. Rule number 1 is the rule of definition. The rule of definition states that the reader should have a clear understanding of all the words that are being read. There are 2 main tools used for this purpose, the dictionary and the concordance. A good dictionary will provide the user with the definitions of an English word. A concordance provides the user with a direct translation of the original Greek and Hebrew word that was used, and thereby clarifying the meaning of what is being said. For instance, in 1611, when the King James Version Bible was being translated, the translators translated 3 different words from the manuscript into the word wine. Let's take a closer look. In Acts 2:13, new wine, which is highly inebriating. Proverbs 23:31, wine mixed with spice or water. In Isaiah 49:26, fresh grape juice, sometimes called sweet wine. Granted, at first glance, these are rather small differences, but to an alcoholic that's on the verge of salvation, they could be very important. It says in Isaiah 28:10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line and line upon line, here a little and there a little. Make each part of your study of the word important, that you completely understand every word. Be sure to take the time to study and understand each thought. They are all very important. Rule number 2, the rule of usage. Look at what is being said carefully, so you can learn to recognize changes in the way some words are being used. For an example, we can look at 2 Corinthians 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Question, what is the thorn in the flesh? Certainly they knew how to remove thorns even back in those days. Well, let's see how thorn is used in other parts of the Word of God. In Judges 2:3, wherefore I also say, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be a thorn in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. Here and in Numbers 33:55, and also Joshua 23:13, we see thorns used to describe the way people treat each other. I'm sure you are thinking, well, there might be a chance that Paul was talking about people persecuting him. Well, let's look at a little further. Turning back to 2 Corinthians 11:23, you will see a rather long list of some of the persecutions that Paul went through. Truly, 2 Corinthians 12:7 is not an example of God denying a request for a healing, but simply Paul talking about the devil sending a persecutor to him in an attempt to slow him down. By the way, it didn't work. Paul went on to do great things for God. And that should be a cornerstone of how we should live our life. No matter what the devil does, we need to go on with God. Rule number 3, rule of historic background. A study of history is very important to the understanding of the Bible. In the 1500 years it took to write the Bible, many cultural and physical things happened that affect the way people lived. In the days when the Bible was first being written, the Jews were simply a few small tribes. But by the time Christ came, the Jews had already become a great nation and had been conquered by and living under the oppression of the Roman Empire. Be sure to study each event along with the history and the culture of that day. Rule number 4, the rule of context. To say that it is important to read the Bible carefully is an understatement beyond measure. There is no situation where I can recommend speed reading the Bible. The more you read and study the Bible, the more you will find that each word and verse interacts so subtly that it is practically impossible to remove or leave out a word or a verse without affecting words and verses all over the Bible. More than that, though, is the fact that word meanings change from place to place. Each word should be studied to find its true meaning in relationship with the other words around it. For instance, let's look at the word word. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Here word refers to the teachings of Christ and the fact that they are used to guide people into salvation. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here we see Word refer to Jesus Christ and the fact that he has been part of the Godhead since the beginning of time, and that God and his Word are one. Rule number 5, the rule of logic. This rule states that the teachings of God are logical and reasonable, not weird or crazy. God said it this way, 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto him a peculiar people zealous of good works. The question is, how peculiar is peculiar? Well, for starters, the Concordance defines peculiar as special or one's own person. Christians truly are peculiar, and we're peculiar because we are so special and because we do set ourselves aside, not as simple sayers of the word, but as real doers of the word. Rule 6, the rule of precedence. This rule states that it takes more than one appearance of a scriptural thought to establish a doctrine. For example, let's look at people problems. In Matthew 18:15-17, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against you, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouths of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican. You can also see examples of this also in 2 Corinthians 12:19-13:2, and Luke 17:3-4. As you can see, God doesn't want your little problems to turn into big ones. If you take care of problems when they are small, they are much easier to solve, and that in turn makes a happier, healthier church. Rule 7, the rule of unity. The rule of unity simply states that if you find conflict or discord between any of the parts of the Bible, you are the one that blew it, not the writers of the Bible. In other words, go back and check your work. You missed something somewhere. Rule number 8, rule of inference, states that there are many implied meanings in the Bible, and you should learn to look for and identify each of them. Probably the best known inference in the Bible is that of Jesus in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. In each case, you can see that it took the shed blood of a sacrifice to make the atonement. And not just any sacrifice, but it had to be a sacrifice without spot or blemish. Each sacrifice, an example of the atonement Jesus Christ would be for us when he died on Calvary's cross. The greatest sacrifice of all time. Now that I've shown you some of man's rules for studying the Bible, I'm going to spend a few minutes to show you what God says about the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God, speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Ghost, who is from God, given to us that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so deeply and lavishly bestowed on us by God. And we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining the interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Ghost. And this is talking about speaking in tongues. But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and the teachings and the revelations of the Spirit of God. For they are folly, meaningless nonsense to him, and he is incapable of knowing them, of progressively recognizing, understanding, and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Knowing the word, there's no excuse for not knowing the word yourself. It is given to you freely and openly, so you should use it and appreciate it. For those of you who have tried to read the Bible and gave up, let me offer a few suggestions that may help a little. First, I would recommend starting at the beginning of the New Testament at the book of Matthew, mainly because the teachings of the New Testament more directly apply to today. Besides that, the names are a lot easier to pronounce. In fact, I would recommend reading the New Testament two or three times, start to finish, before even looking at the Old Testament. Some of the names in the Old Testament are really hard to pronounce. And you get to spots in the Old Testament where it's one unpronounceable name after another. And it gets to be, some parts of the Old Testament are very difficult to read simply because of the names. There's only one book in the New Testament that might be too hard, and that is the book of Revelation, the very last book. This book interacts so subtly with several other books in the Bible that you may find it a bit difficult to understand. Even seasoned Christians have a hard time understanding it. And in fact, it's entirely prophecy, and there's no way to really know the final form that a prophecy will appear in, because prophecies contain a lot of symbolic language. So it's very difficult for people to say, especially like for the second coming of Christ, it's very difficult to say, well, it's going to happen like this, it's going to happen at this time, because the language can be so symbolic that it's very difficult to predict what a lot of it will actually physically turn into. Second, when you start reading, read consecutive verses. Don't jump all over the Bible reading a verse here and a verse there. By jumping around, you never get a complete thought or a teaching. You just get scattered, confused glimpses of a book that covers thousands of topics. Third, read consistently. By that I mean read at least one chapter at a time to ensure that you get the entire teaching or thought. But just as important, try to read every day so you don't find yourself constantly in a state of trying to remember what you covered the last time you read. A diligent person averaging 3 chapters a day could actually read the entire Bible cover to cover in 1 year. You should also realize that each of the books of the New Testament is a letter, and not simply a historic account of what happened. Each letter was written by one of the apostles to one of the churches of that day in order to help that church solve some of the problems it has. In the process of writing these letters, they recreate some of the history, parables, teachings, in several different letters in slightly different ways each time, giving more color and fullness to each situation as each apostle describes it in his own way. Each one moved by the Holy Ghost to say precisely the right thing to solve the need of that church at that time. Each church trying to please God, and God moving in each situation to move people to solve those problems. And to bring about growth, interacting in a real way, that's how it has been since the beginning of time, and that's how he means for it to be to the end. Jesus Christ, he's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You can find that in Hebrews 13:8. The same kind of interacting relationship that Noah and Abraham and all the apostles had, God wants to have with you, if you would only give him a chance. Okay, in chapter 2, we talk about the means. In the great order of things, church-wise that is, there are two great cornerstones that must interact smoothly. One is the answer, and the other is the means. The answer to all things is Jesus Christ. For instance, to the question, who is the head of the church? The answer is in Ephesians 5:23. Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Another question, what is the gift of God? The answer is in Romans 6:23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A third question, how can you be saved? Romans 10, verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Fourth question, who should we use as our example? And the answer is in 1 Peter 2:21. Forever hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, Jesus Christ's steps. Christ is our example. Now, in the same way that God gave us the answers to all our questions, he also gives us a means to come to those answers. The means is the church. Unfortunately for those of us living now in the days before the rapture of the church, and by the rapture of the church, I mean the believers, not the particular building or a denomination. Picking a good church seems to be an almost impossible thing to do. There is a church for practically any conceivable belief, and churches that will preach practically anything you want to hear. How do you choose? How do you separate the good from the bad? Well, first you have to establish what is good and what is bad. Perhaps the best way to show you what is good is to show you what is bad. As sort of a definition, we will say that bad is anything that does not line up with God's word or will. In other words, any doctrine that is man-made, not God-made. Now, I would like to clarify my position. First of all, the Bible is a very strong advocate of church attendance, and even though parts of the book may not sound that way, I am too. Secondly, this chapter may actually bring you to realize why you've been going to church. Have your reasons been good ones? Have you been going to church because it makes you feel good or gives you something you think you need? Or is it because it brings you closer to Jesus Christ? Have you been going because you like the social life? Or because your ancestors have always gone there? During this chapter, I would like each reader to do an honest self-appraisal of why you attend your church. I'm doing this for two reasons. First, I don't want you to get so hung up on your church or religion that you lose track of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want to make you aware of what God's Word really says concerning good and bad churches and teachers. Let us start by looking at one of the favorite subjects of non-believers and see what God has to say. Just what is the story on those hypocrites? Matthew 15, 7 through 9. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouths, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Luke 6, 13 and 15. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and the world. Verse 15, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. For those of you trying to apply hermeneutics rule 6, try these verses. Proverbs 11:9, Isaiah 9:17, Isaiah 29:13-16, Jeremiah 7:4-10, Matthew 23:2-23, Mark 7:7, Luke 12:1, James 1:8-26, Romans 1:18, 1 Peter 2:1. Hypocrisy is just one way individuals fail to please God. A list of possible sins would cover pages. What most people fail to realize is that churches and church leaders can also sin by changing God's word or will, perhaps in very subtle ways, but changing nevertheless. An unbalanced gospel is every bit as dangerous as having a lunatic for a church leader. When God inspired the writing of the Bible, He put everything in precisely the correct perspective so that you would get the correct amount of each teaching, both blessing and damnation, not just one or the other, but both, not just salvation, but also the rules and the victory for living the life, not just the beginning of time, but also the end. All of it makes up God's will. Leaving out any one part of God's word brings confusion into the church, because if you bend the rules in one area, you find that you are constantly trying to explain around the bend. You're left having to make excuses for what you teach. God never stated that anyone had authority to change the word of God. In fact, Revelations 22:18, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. People that change God's word or will are known as false prophets. Let's take a few minutes and look at some of the warnings God gives us concerning these people. 1 Timothy 4, 1, 2, and 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, speaking lies and in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Mark 13, 21 and 22. Mark 13, 21. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christ and false prophecy shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders and seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Note that there are good signs and wonders from God, and bad ones from Satan. You should realize that God brings life and healing, Satan brings death and destruction. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 14, and 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of life. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And I can assure you, their ends will not be pleasant. 2 John 9:10-11. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both Father and Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So all of these people are running around wanting you to go to this church and that church. Be sure that they're really Christian churches. Because if you help one that isn't, you're a partaker with him in his evil deeds. Matthew 5:19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of or the fraud of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, or the word of truth. How can you rightly divide the word of truth? Get into it, study it, know it yourself. Now, for those of you that still believe that all churches lead to heaven, and that these writers, and that this writer is really blowing God's concern on this topic out of proportion, I offer the following verses, just to mention a few. There are actually many more, but these are more directly to the point and will nail the case shut, I believe. Deuteronomy 13:1-11, Deuteronomy 18:20-22, Isaiah 5:18-24, Isaiah 9:13-16, Isaiah 28:7-13, Isaiah 30:9-14, Isaiah 43:25-28, Isaiah 56:8-12, Jeremiah 2:7-8, Jeremiah 6:13-16, Jeremiah 10:20-21, Jeremiah 12:10, Jeremiah 14:13-15, Ezekiel 13:2-23, Ezekiel 14:9-10, Malachi 2:11, Matthew 7:15-23, Matthew 23:3-13, Matthew 24:4-24, Acts 20:29-30, Romans 2:17-24, Romans 16:17-18, 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, Galatians 1:6-10, Philippians 3:2, 1 Timothy 1:3-19, 1 Timothy 6:3-21, Titus 1:10-16, Titus 3:9-11, 2 Peter 2:1, 1 John 2:18-29, 1 John 4:1-6, 2 John 7:11, and Jude 3:16. I think it covers the high spots on whether all churches go to heaven or not. Now, it should be pointed out that this partial list only covers false teachings and does not contain any of the verses that cover good teachers or good churches. Perhaps this sounds like a rather long oratory on a really unimportant subject, but what it does show is that it is very important for you to know the Bible yourself. Because unless you study the word for yourself and know it yourself, how else are you going to know the truth from a lie? Chapter 3, Filling the Survival Kit. From the beginning of time, God has been dealing with people, trying to get them to conform to His word and His will. But all through history, we can see where all but a few, but a very few, exerted their will over God's will. Adam and Eve started it all in the Garden of Eden by eating the forbidden fruit against God's will, and people have been sinning ever since. We can also see that God eventually gets tired of dealing with men and simply passes judgment. He just decides things have gone far enough and just starts all over. Noah's flood was one of these times. Even today, Noah's Ark witnesses to people around the world that God's judgment is real. Truly, Bible prophecy is warning us that God's judgment will come upon the earth one more time. Jesus Christ, along with many of the Bible prophets, prophesied of another time when people would become as evil and anti-God as they were in the days of Noah and in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. He also promised that as he had delivered Noah and his family from the flood and delivered Lot and his family from Sodom, he would also deliver the true believers from the tribulation to come. And this is really means practically any tribulation. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivered us past tense from the wrath to come future tense with the salvation he bought for us on Calvary's cross. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ, our ransom, is where we fill our personal tribulation survival kit. All the rope, first aid kits, hidden rations in the world won't get you successfully through the tribulation that's about to come. Only Jesus Christ can do that. John 3:16-21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loveth darkness rather than light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truly come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Are you living so that you can go before God clean of all sin, so that you can stand before God and say, look at what I've done. I have lived a truly godly life. I have operated in love everywhere. I do not hate. I do not do bad things to people. I truly operate in love. I am a godly person. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the word will tell you, the acceptable and perfect will of God is to be in the Word, to know the Word, to live the Word. Not to simply say the Word, but to do the Word. God every day is warning us that the time is getting short. May 14, 1948, the prophecy of Ezekiel 36:22-38 was fulfilled. Israel had retaken the promised land and had become an independent nation. After 2,500 years without self-government and 1,800 years without a homeland, against all odds, the prophecy was completed. June 8, 1967, Israel recaptures the city of Jerusalem and obtains control of a very critical section of ground in Bible prophecy, a relatively small patch of ground now occupied by the Muslim shrine called the Dome of the Rock. Before the middle of the tribulation period, the Dome of the Rock will be torn down and the Jews will rebuild the Temple of Jesus' day on that very spot. This brings us to the second coming of Christ, which happens in two parts. First, a rapture, which is also sometimes called the gathering together unto him, the catching up. He will come as a thief. He is coming in the air. The second is the glorious appearing, which is also called his coming to the earth. Every eye shall see him. The people of earth shall mourn. These two dramatically different events are separated by a 7-year tribulation period. Both events are generally referred to as the second coming of Christ. The word caught up comes from the Greek word rapture, which means to seize or to take forcefully, and truly that is what will happen. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. No one knows when the rapture and tribulation will occur. It could be at any moment. Those who are saved will be taken by God to heaven for their protection from the 7 years of tribulation. Those who are not saved will be left here on earth to suffer at the hands of the devil. 1 Corinthians 15:50-53. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither do corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or be dead, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal body must put on immortality. At the instant that God commands the rapture to take place, the true believers, first the dead and then the living, will put on spiritual bodies of the kind Christ had when he was resurrected, actually changing from mortal to immortal beings in an instant, in the twinkle of an eye. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I have heard many people say that on the day after the rapture, their churches are going to be full, and I'm sure they will. They will be full of good people that thought they had done enough to please God, people that never lied or cheated in their business dealings much, and never came to help the sick or the poor, and people that really never knew God, that never really had a true, deep commitment to God. They never really took the time to ask God to forgive them, because they were so busy finding the things that were wrong with everyone else and never really did please God themselves. Even some people that we would generally consider to be great workers for the Lord will be shunned because of their sin and lack of love, because God's anointing of agape love in your life is what keeps you out of sin. Where do you stand? Now is the time to decide what you will do with your life. For truly, if you can't follow Jesus Christ now, in these times, you will never be able to follow him during the tribulation. Please take a minute to pray with me, to clean yourself up so that you can go to heaven and be with God and avoid all of the torturous problems that will be here on earth. Take this time to live a good life and to change your life into something God will be happy with. Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, your word says that if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall save us. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Father, I do believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead the third day. And I believe that you forgive me of my sins, for truly I forgive all those that have sinned against me. And I receive you now as Lord of my life, and thank you for filling my life with your anointing of agape love, and leading and guiding me in all things that I do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now that you've given your heart to Christ, congratulations, you are now a child of the living God. The last chapter is the glue. The glue that holds the whole Christian experience together is prayer. Prayer is the method used to receive salvation, and it is the method that is used to talk to God. No other system works, because no other system is meant to work. God ordained prayer in order to give man fast access to the throne for every need. Prayer, like most things, only operates correctly when its rules are applied correctly. Prayer has rules. You need to know the rules so that you can pray correctly. James 4:3. Ye asked and received not, because you asked amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. As you can see, the things you ask for must be in line with God's word and will. He won't give you anything that will lead you into sin or could cause you to fall. John 9:31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man is a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him God hears. He only answers the prayers that are asked of the Father in Jesus' name. When God's word is applied to a problem, if God's word abides in you, if God's word lives and is active in you, then it is alive and active and should be used to demonstrate your authority and right to the promises that you want from God. John 15:7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's when your will conforms to God's will. That's one of the reasons why you need to know God's word, is to know what God's will is. He says that above all things, he desires for you to prosper and to be in good health. So you can have prosperity and you can have good health. John 16:23-24. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name, in Jesus' name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. This is another thing. God wants you to have a good, full, happy life. God's not here to torment you. God is the deliverer, not the tormentor. He wants you to be full. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to have a healthy family, a good family relationship, a good church relationship. All of those things are in God's will. If you pray about any of those topics, saving your loved ones or any of that stuff, God is more than happy to answer those prayers. You should clear the slate with God every day to ensure that there is nothing sin-wise hindering your prayers, and then firmly believe that God will make good on his promises. Mark 11:24-26. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them with your heart, not with your head. You have to believe them with your heart. God gave you a promise, make sure that you receive it with your heart. This is for me. God gives it to me. And then you shall have it. And when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father, which also is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. If you don't forgive the things that people do against you, God won't forgive you of the things you do against him. You have to operate in love. When you think they don't even deserve to be loved, you need to operate in love. If you want good things from God, you need to give good things. You need to plant the seeds of love every place you go. Because through those seeds of love and forgiveness, God forgives you and gives you love. Whatever you plant, that's what you receive. If a farmer plants potatoes, he's not going to grow corn. If you plant hate, you're not going to get love. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. So, say you wanted a healing. Let's give you an example prayer for healing. And this is an example. This covers the rules of prayer so that you can see all of the rules that have been given to you and see how it's done, give you the correct format. First of all, you need to ask the Father, Father, I come before you and forgive all those who have trespassed against me. I lift them up to you that you will guide them into a closer and more personal walk with you. I pray that you would heal me of the things that have come against me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I stand upon your promises that your word will not return to you void. And upon Isaiah 53:4, surely you have bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem you stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. In verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Claiming this promise by quoting God's word. I am claiming this promise by quoting God's word. This demonstrates that God's word abides in me and that I am using the things that God has promised to me as a child of the living God. And I claim this promise. And I thank you, Father, for healing me. And I receive that your word is true and that you do heal me. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. The blessings of God take many forms. The list of needs that God will meet is almost endless. God can touch your heart in so many ways if you would only give him a chance. It all comes down to whether or not you're going to yield yourself and trust in God. Don't be moved by the things that you see and touch, but be moved by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And thank you for your time with me today. This has been a lesson provided by Applesauce Kids on the internet at http://applesaucekids.com. Please feel free to copy and share this lesson. It is given free of charge, and please feel free to copy it and share it with anybody you wish. This lesson was written in 1982 and is provided as a free service of Applesauce Kids.